Okay. So this year again is for Refuah Shleima for David Avram ben Miriam. So last week we had discussed the concept of 12 months. Why 12? Why so many different types of months? So what I want to point out this week is the concept that the year progresses in a certain order. I mean, the months aren't just in a random order. There's progression of the year. So I think this will be our final week of introduction. Next week we'll get to actual months themselves. But just one more week of introduction. If you look at the year, I mean, in general, you look at the earth, and we have seasons. I mentioned, I think, the first week. We have seasons every single year. And the seasons are repeated. There's an order for seasons. They repeat themselves. You can predict the seasons when they come, based on the earth's rotation and revolution around the sun, etc., rotation around the sun. That's the idea of the seasons. So every year as well, the months come in progression. They're in a special order. It's not just like randomly we have Adar, we have Tishrei, we have Teves. There is a goal. There is a flow of months. And it happens to be that Jewish life kind of flows along with the months themselves. And we'll try to depict that in a certain way, how we can see the progression of the year leading us to a certain point. So let's take it, you know, one step at a time. I guess the first point will be that the three regalim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, so they correspond to the agricultural cycle. So we know Pesach is called Chodesh Aviv. It's the holiday of the blossoming. Nisan is the month of blossoming, and Pesach is the holiday of the blossoming of the crops. That's Pesach. Shavuos is Chag HaKatzir, it's the holiday of the harvest. And Sukkot is Chag HaAsif, it's the holiday of the ingathering. What this all refers to is that we're looking at the agricultural cycle of Eretz Yisrael. It's actually pointed out, you know, throughout the entire world, the cycle of farming differs. Depends where you are, you know, north, south, east, west, how hot, how cold. It makes a big difference. When we discuss the flow of the seasons and the months, we mean in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the center point of everything in the world. Certainly for Jewish life, we're looking at the season in Eretz Yisrael. We actually point out in Kinos, on Tisha B'Av, one of the Kinos tucked in the back of the Kinos Sefer. It's a Kino, I think, it's one of the later ones. Which many people don't make it that long in shul until they get to that one. But one of the keynotes there points out, when we mourn over Eretz Yisrael, it says, Bachat kufa alekav emes nishkala. It says that the seasons are measured in truth based on Eretz Yisrael. I mean, the way the seasons turn out, the actual true way the season should be is in Eretz Yisrael, based on the Torah. It says, Tochach nos dor v'dor b'shnei adarayich. We can sense the concept of creating a leap year based on Eretz Yisrael. That's why two Adars based on Eretz Yisrael. And the Mol Levana, the way the moon appears, the Molads based on Eretz Yisrael, based on the latitude and longitude of Eretz Yisrael. And the constellations, as we've discussed last week, we perceive them and talk about them based on the angle from Eretz Yisrael. So Eretz Yisrael is the place where everything is based off of. So when we talk about seasons, it's different here in Silver Spring, it's different in Mexico, it's different in Canada, it's different wherever you go, but we're talking about seasons in Eretz Yisrael. So in Eretz Yisrael itself, you have, number one, the springtime is when the crops start blooming, which is true, you know, also where we are as well. They start blooming. Shavuos is Chag HaKatzir, which means that you're harvesting the wheat. That's the wheat harvest. And then Sukkot is the ingathering. The ingathering meant they'd harvest their wheat, they'd leave it out in the fields to dry, and then when Sukkot came along, they'd bring it in to store it in the silos for the winter. That was what happened on Sukkot. So what does this mean for us? Why does this matter to us? Like, why is that? Why do we have yontifs based on this cycle? So we can look at it as a process. There's a process of a beginning. Pesach is a new beginning. It's something just sprouting up. It's something developing. There's a process of, you know, you've grown all your crops, you're ready to harvest them, but it's not quite complete yet. Because just because you harvested your wheat, if you can't store it away and make it into flour, it still doesn't do much for you. You have to be able to store that wheat away and make it into flour. Once you make it into flour, you store it away, and you put it away in your silo for the winter, that's when you actually have wealth. Because until that point, you never know what's going to happen to it. But once you've actually processed it and stored it away for long-term storage, at that point, you know you have something. So too, when it comes to Yontif, it's a cycle. There's a cycle of a beginning. There's a middle ground where you're not quite there yet, but you're on your way towards completion. Then there's your complete stage. You have to look at it as a three-step process. Our Yom Tifs, as they are, we'll talk about it more, they flow with those seasons. You know, obviously, Pesach, when we became a people, is like the sprouting of Klal Yisrael. We've sprouted on Pesach. Shavuos is a time where we've matured. Hashem now gives us mitzvot. He says, here's your Torah, You've grown to the point I can trust you with my laws, with my Torah, with my mission. And then Sukkot is a time of celebration that we've made it. You know, it's a point of completion. Like, you've gotten to the end. You've made it there. That's Sukkot. So we're going to discuss this three-step cycle in a few different ways. But that's the cycle of the Regalim. But I want to look at a certain piece here just to illustrate the idea. I'll pass this around again. More goodies to look at and take home, if you'd like. The Yontifs, as they exist, correspond with the seasons. So I want to show, this is a piece, this sefer is called Amunah Sitecha. This is written by Rav Moshe Wolfson Shlita, who was the Mashkiach in Torah Vadas in New York. He has a shul in Borough Park. He's a great contemporary Jewish thinker. And he has a beautiful sefer called Mustach. He writes on the Parshas and on the Yontifs. So I have a piece here that I copied. You'll see I bracketed off certain parts. I'm not going to do the whole thing. I just want to point out a few points that he says. This is an illustration of what we mean, how the Jewish life and Yontifs flow with the seasons. And he described, his piece is actually about Sukkot, which already passed for this year. But I'm bringing it out to show how we can see how the seasons and Jewish life correspond. So let me just make sure I have one here too. I got one. Yeah, I found it. Okay, I got one. So if you look at the beginning piece, it's page Kuf Chav Zayin. At the bottom right, I put a bracket. We'll do this paragraph over here. Again, he's speaking about Sukkot in particular. We'll see how it illustrates the idea in general. So Sarach Bir, Lama Kafal Kasuv Od HaPasuv Lomar Bechodesh HaShvi Tachugu Oso. When it talks about Sukkot in the Torah, it stresses twice in the Pasuk, celebrate Sukkot in the seventh month. So we know what Sukkot is in Tishrei, that's in the Torah, it says so, we know when it is, but it seems to stress the seventh month is a significant time to celebrate Sukkot. That's like an important point, it's the seventh month. Harei Kvar Kasuv Lefnei Ken Chodesh HaShvi, it already said before that Sukkot is in the seventh month. Amnam Hine Kavar Dibarnu Mizeh Shechodesh Nisan Hu Chodesh Shel Hischachus. So he says, we've spoken about this before. Nisan is a month of Hischachus, of renewal. You walk out in the spring, and it's beautiful. All the trees are sprouting. You see all the flowers. I always take my kids, and we look at different colors of flowers to see on the trees. You see a pink tree, and a purple tree, and a yellow tree, and an orange tree. You see all these flowers blossoming. That's springtime. But you walk outside today. Tishrei's passed. We're in Cheshvan now, but it's the same feeling. All the leaves are falling off the trees. Everything's dying. Everything's brown and on the ground. It's a different feel. Everything's withering. The yavesh and drying out, the olim noflim meilanos, the leaves fall off the trees, the maschil chorif, and the winter begins. So your contrast between the environment on Pesach and environment on Sukkot is totally different. Sukkot's time is already the fall. Pesach's in the spring. V'chol ha'teva she'schadish v'chol sh'nisan, everything which has renewed itself in Nisan, achshav v'kol v'meis, everything out there is dying. So we look at our Yontifs correspond with these seasons. You know, Tishrei and Nisan are big Yontif months. And that's the month of the spring, the month of the fall. The spring's when everything is sprouting, the fall's when everything is dying. V'nei Klal Yisrael b'derech klal chayim azman. Typically, a Jew lives with the time. Meaning our Yontifs, and we'll talk more about this, they correspond very much with the seasons, with nature, what's happening in nature at the time. Moshkos of Maral, like the Maral explains, the Mikavan Shebechodesh Nisan Samcha Uma Yisraelis. The Maral explains that since in Nisan, the Jewish nation sprouted for the first time, Al Ken Koach Atzmicha Noke V'Yorl Tochateva. So that means that within nature, the power of sprouting and blossoming exists in Nisan. V'Az Kol Maskel Tzmoch, in Nisan everything sprouts. So is it chicken or the egg? It's not even clear. Is it because the Jewish people sprouted in that month, nature sprouts? Is it because that month is the month of the sprouting, we sprouted? Or they work together? We work in sync with nature. But certainly Nisan's a month of sprouting, of renewal. Ve'achshav kishabat Tishrei. So the Tishrei comes along. V'chol ha'teva yavish v'meis. If you look outside, everything's dying. So at this point, you know, this week's our first cold week outside. We really feel it. You know, we really feel everything out there is very different than it was 2 months ago. So at that point, what happens? Ba Torah lahasir shnachnu lo misnahi kein bavodas Hashem. So the Torah comes and gives us a very special yontif in Tishrei. So in Tishrei, if we're living with the seasons, we're liable to also kind of wither in our avodas Hashem. You know, in Nisan we're all inspired. It's a brand new year. It's spring. We're excited. Pesach comes. In Tishrei, if we're rolling with the seasons, we're flowing with the seasons. So there is a possibility that we'll also kind of wither in our service of Hashem. So Hashem says, you're going to have a very exciting Yom Tov in Tishrei. You're going to have Sukkot. El tamen niyeh b'chiyus v'schachus. Because a Jew has to be always in a state of renewal, being alive, being alert. Bebchinas bechol yom yu enecha bechadashim. Like it says in Chazal, that every day Torah should seem new to us and fresh. There has to be a certain vigor in serving Hashem. Shlotas yashin v'tizdakin avodah l'Hashem yisbarach. The avodah to Hashem should never get old. It should never age. Like the Sfas Emes explains, Al tashachinu l'eis zikna. There's a pasuk we say it in Slichos on Yom Kippur. We say, Al tashachinu l'eis zikna. Please don't cast me away in old age. So Sfas Emes explains, we don't necessarily mean because a person's past a certain age on the calendar. What it means is that shlonavodas Hashem ba'ofen shel zikna. We shouldn't serve Hashem in a way, in an elderly way, in a way which we're not serving with excitement and with energy. We have to serve Hashem always with renewal, with excitement, and therefore al tashchil zikna means don't cast me away when I serve you, without the excitement. I want to serve you with excitement all the time. Al derek ish maschil nilma masechet chadasha v'tchilas knisas hachag, like you feel at the beginning of a new shir. Or the beginning of a new yantif, you feel excited about it. Something brand new. I can't wait to get myself involved. The first day of Sukkot, we're all excited. The first day of Pesach, we're all excited. Everything's very exciting. So that's the emotions that a Jew might have do correspond to nature. Nature outside is slowly falling away, and the trees are all bare, and everything's turning brown and dark for the winter. And we might fall into that trap. So therefore, Hashem has to come and tell us, no, Sukkot is going to come during that time of year, and you're going to be inspired, you're going to be uplifted, you're going to be excited. This is what it says in the Pasuk. When you gather in all of the produce of the land, why are you doing that? Everything's finished. All your crops have grown, the fields are harvested, you've pricked all your fruits, everything's done. At that point, the Torah says, when you gather in everything from the field, whatever's left in the field at this point is going to rot and dry out. You should celebrate Sukkot for 7 days, which is opposite of Teva. Nature is dying, and Sukkot makes us alive. That's why the Torah then says, on Sukkot, you grab your Esrog, your pre-Eitz Hadar, as the Torah describes it. It's very interesting. The term pre-Eitz Hadar literally translates as the fruit of a beautiful tree, or a beautiful fruit of a tree. But I didn't tell you Esrog in the Torah. So the Gemara discusses, how do you know it means an Esrog? Maybe it means, it could be anything. I mean, there's so many possibilities. A beautiful fruit, a beautiful tree. Maybe it means a kiwi. Maybe it means a pomegranate. I don't know, it could be a lot of things. So the Gemara goes through many drushes to explain how you know it means an Esrog. But one thing it says is that that word Hadar, besides meaning beautiful, can mean that it dwells, it resides on the tree. And an esrog tree, if you ever see one, the esrogim don't fall off naturally year after year. And most fruits, you leave them up for the year, they fall off. Apple trees, peach trees, you know, at a certain point, they're going to fall into the ground. Esrogim remain on the tree year after year. I think there's a certain point they'll fall off when they get so heavy, but they're there year after year for 2, 3, 4 years, they don't fall off on their own. So the esrog is something which throughout the entire winter remains fresh on the tree. Most fruits of the tree are not there during the winter. I mean, here are fruit trees. I mean, you go out in the winter, there's nothing there. But an esrog is on the tree during the winter as well, and that's one of its qualities. It says, that esrog adar bilano mishan l'shan. Esrog lives on the tree year to year. V'humi meyuchad. Esrog is a very unique species. She'eno nechmash v'yavish. It does not wither, it doesn't dry out through the winter. El sovel bet kifuso is able to endure with its strength. It's kol tufas l'shan, all the seasons. The esrog goes through everything. It sees fall, winter, spring, and summer, and it's still there on the tree, healthy as ever. The other of the three minim, you have esrog and the other three minim, even though they don't have the same quality as esrog, all of them have to have a quality called hadar. They have to have this beauty to them. They have to be alive and fresh for Sukkot. So it's a siman to us, it's a message to us. We have to serve Hashem. We have to be alive. We have to be excited to serve Hashem and fresh. You celebrate for Hashem 7 days in the year. You take these 7 days of Sukkot, which are days where you're supposed to be alive and fresh to serve Hashem, and use them for the entire year. So you serve Hashem always fresh and alert, b'Torah, tefillah, with learning, with davening, with simcha. So therefore, the Pasuk says, the Pasuk concludes, V'chodesh HaShvi, it stresses, in the 7th month you should celebrate Sukkot. K'dei l'hadgish, it's in order to stress to us, Shetelchu neged ha-teva, go against nature. even though Jewish life usually goes with nature, there's sometimes we have to depart from nature and say, I'm not going to wither out in my Mavos Hashem, I'm going to make sure I'm always strong and alert and alive. Don't look at the fact that in the seventh month, which is when the fall enters in, everything is drying out and dying. Take your four minim, which the loch is a dry, if they're dry, they're pasul. If your lulav dries out, you can't use it. If you're rubbish, you can't use them. Dry means it's very, like, cracks, so that's dry, like very, very dry. But once it's dry, you can't use it. And like it says in the Yerushalmi, Shalakach lulav hayavish pasul, the Yerushalmi explains that a lulav which is dry is pasul, because the pasuk lamesi mahal lukah, something dead can't praise Hashem. So when it dries out to the point we call it a mace, it can't praise Hashem anymore. So his point over here is that we do go with the seasons. And Jewish life should follow the seasons. It's just that we don't want to become withered out like the fall, so we have to have a yontif to keep us alive and alert and serving Hashem. But the point I wanted to bring from this, we'll see another piece as well, is that the seasons in Jewish life really do correspond. And Pesach is a time of excitement in nature and also in Jewish life. So too is Shavuos is a time of excitement in nature. You're harvesting. It's a very exciting time. So too in Jewish life. And Sukkot as well, things in nature are kind of coming to a close. So it actually does bring our Yontif season to a close, Sukkot. It's a culmination, and we'll talk about that as well. But yet, you can't culminate and give up on Vos Hashem. It means you finish the season and you start even fresher and more exciting, with more excitement serving Hashem. That's what it means. You flip to the back over here. It's on the second line, the left column on the second line. So it says, Hine Isra Lulav Gematria Chayim. Lulav is the Gematria Chayim. The same exact numerical value, Lulav and Chayim. They are both 68. Because Lulav symbolizes being alive, being alert, being excited. That's Lulav. That's a Lulav. Because again, we're trying to counteract the season when it comes to Lulav. Later on, I'm skipping down a little bit to the very bottom. He says, V'chol yanim shel sukkah srichem liyos b'simcha. So that's why sukkah is the holiday of the greatest simcha. Like the Rambam says, She'ikar ha-simcha hu chag ha-sukkah. The main time of the year for simcha is sukkah. Ki ha-simcha chiyas v'ranas. Because simcha means that you are alive and fresh and alert and excited. V'kisa b'gemara sukkah. And it says in the gemara on sukkah, She'b'osun yamim, in the basin mikdash on sukkah, on those days, they never slept. They stayed up for 7 days straight partying. You talk about Simchas Beis Shoeva and Beis Mikdash. They had music and juggling and fires. It was nonstop between the partying and the karbanos and the davening. It was a nonstop festival, 7 days straight. People didn't sleep. They stayed up 7 days straight, if you can imagine such a thing. But it was a time where they didn't fall asleep. Nature was falling asleep, and the Jew says, I'm not falling asleep during this time. The Hainu Mishum Shalidei Simcha, because through the Simcha of Sukkot, Nishru Barana Nusam, Huzuchu Lashena. They remained fresh and didn't need to sleep. Then just to go to the last paragraph on the back page. So Sukkot is to teach us to be like an Esrog. What does the Esrog do? Nishra Chai Kolash. The Esrog, we said, stays on the tree the entire year through, remains fresh and alive on the tree throughout all the seasons and all the different weather and everything else. So he describes very poetically. When all the other plants in the spring start sprouting again, in Nisan, Esrog Yachol L'Saper, the Esrog can tell them stories of what happened during the year when they were all dead. You're all coming back now? I can tell you about the winter and the fall. You guys missed it all. That's what the Esrog tells them. Mishanim Kadmonios, Midoros, Shekvar Chofo, the Esrog can talk about previous years, previous generations. Shizob Bechinas Esrog, because that's what Esrog is all about. Shu pre-Eitz Hadar. Esrog is a pre-Eitz Hadar. It's a fruit that remains on the tree year to year. So we'll stop with that. Lulav's Gematria of Chayim. But we see, so Sukkot, it's, you know, Sukkot's past. We can think about this for next Sukkot. But Sukkot is coming to teach us about how seasons do impact us and should impact us. Just don't let it draw you down in serving Hashem. But we flow with the seasons. And that's a very important thought in terms of understanding the year, understanding the Yontifs. So putting that aside. So back to looking at the progression of the different Yontifs. So I want to look at the way the year progresses. Because I think that we can look at the year progressing in a way that's very similar to things we're very used to in common life. So let's take a mushel, for instance, of a child. Now, baby is born, and the baby begins a stage of growth and development. So let's talk about until the age of Bar Bas Mitzvah. So that's the time where the child is growing, developing, maturing. That's the first part of any baby's life. That's stage one. Now you get to stage two, let's call it the bar bas mitzvah, and I guess that those years in the child's life, we'll call it the more formative young adulthood years. So at that point, we're given our mission. Every Jewish child at bar bas mitzvah is chayav in the entire Torah and all mitzvos. Hashem says, you're not ready for your mission. I'm going to give you this job to do. You have to keep the Torah, do mitzvos, be the best Jew you could possibly be. But that comes with a lot of challenges and struggles. You can mention teenage years in a broader sense are always years of struggles and challenge. But we all know that when you're in that stage, a person's always trying, and it goes on for a very long time in life. You know, we're trying to grapple with the challenges that we have. And that's a large part of life, is grappling with challenges. So you have the development stage. We have the stage in the middle where there's challenges to be addressed. You're still growing and maturing, but you're not quite there yet. You're not quite established. At a certain point in life, a person feels established. You know, they've grown in a way that they feel mature. They begin a family, sell down the job, and you feel much more established in life. Things are a little bit more smooth, not as rocky and challenging as maybe teenage years or your 20s, whatever age you want to put to it. And then you have a stage of life where you feel that things are much more settled and more established. That's kind of the third stage. So you have like the growth stage and development stage of a child. You have like the middle stage, let's call it the teenage years, and maybe 20s or who knows, go to 30s, 40s, wherever a person is, we're trying to get yourself more established and more smooth in life. And then you have that point where you feel like, okay, I understand who I am, I understand where I'm going, I feel more established in who I am and in my life that I lead. That's the third stage. So you look at Jewish history, we go through those three stages as well. Because history begins, in terms of the Jew, with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And at that point, we view that stage as our child stage. You know, Hashem took us out. We call it Chesenu Raich. You know, we are Hashem's Na'ar, Hashem's kid. And we were very, very fresh. We were immature as servants of Hashem and as Jews. We know what it was like in the Midbar. We had lots of challenges in the Midbar. And you know, Pesach's a time where we have a focus really on kids. You know, the fact that we have mitzvah, we got to Vincha, we teach our children on Pesach. Pesach is a yontif about kids, very much about kids. And it's recognizing the fact that Yetzias Mitzrayim was a stage in our history that we were in a childhood stage. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim was all about. Now, when we go to Matan Torah and Shavuos, at that point, that's like the bar mitzvah, the bas mitzvah. You're given your mission. Where now you've grown to the point, you've matured to the point that we can entrust you with rules, with responsibilities, with privileges, with laws, with the Torah. And that happens on Shavuos, and historically it happened at Har Sinai. Now, at that point, you enter into that part of life which is extremely challenging, trying to figure yourself out, establish yourself. And in history, it could basically take that from Har Sinai to this very day, where we struggle. We know what it was like in the Midbar following Matan Torah. They had struggles. They had the Eglazov. They had the Meraglim. They had Korach. All sorts of problems. They go to Israel. There's a Vodazara. There's a Chorban. There's another Chorban. There's Golos. There's a lot of challenges that we have. And that's kind of like the middle stage. The middle stage where we're still trying to figure ourselves out, establish ourselves, to get things to calm down, and just do what we need to get done. That's historically. And then, Lasid Lavo, to be very soon, we have the times of Mashiach, the final Geula, which is when we're established. Finally, we've made it. We've gone through thousands of years of this struggle, trying to establish ourselves and do what's right, and kind of have a certain sense of self-control and get a grip on our lives as a people. And then we hit the times of Mashiach, where we finally achieve success. And we've made it. We're there. It's our final reward. It's the restoration of Hashem, Shechina, and Klal Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael comes back to us. And we've reached that point where we feel established, and then it leads to Olam Haba, which is an existence of absolute simcha, eternal simcha. And that's history. And on the Jewish stage, that's history. Now you take that same three-step process, you have it in the year as well, with the Yontifs. Because Pesach, as we said, is the childhood stage. That's when we recognize the fact we've become a nation. We spend our time focusing on teaching kids. Pesach is a Yontif about, we have four sons, we have a Yontif all about kids. And that's when we're recognizing Klal Yisrael's birth stage. That's what that stage was. Again, nature also sprouting at that time, so it all goes together. You then move on to Shavuos in the year. Shavuos, we recognize our mission. Hashem gave us a Torah. We recognize we have a big job to do. But then in the year, it moves into the summer months. The summer months, unfortunately, are months of mourning for us. The 3 weeks, Tisha B'Av. Because that's recognizing the fact that we've gone through so many challenges in history, and we've struggled, we failed, we've had gullus, we've had chorban, That happens in the year during those months. And that's kind of indicating the existence of Klal Yisrael basically from the point of Matan Torah to where we are right now. It's a time of struggle with that led us to Churban, led us to destruction, led us to difficult times. And then you reach Rosh Hashanah Kippur. That's kind of leading up to Mashiach, because that's the time of tshuva. There's a national tshuva on those days. So before Mashiach comes, we're all going to do tshuva. And all Klal Yisrael is going to be committed to Hashem once again. So in the year cycle, Rosh Hashanah Kippur is that time. We have these months, we have Elul, and we have the beginning of Tishrei, which our focus is on getting our lives together, doing tshuva, and serving Hashem with a new resolve to do what's right at all times. That's Rosh Hashanah Kippur. And then you reach Sukkos. Sukkos is a yontif that recognizes the final reward. We're established. Sukkos, you move into a room with Hashem, basically. Sukkos is Hashem's chamber, as it's called by Chazal. Sukkos is a time where you're able to sit with Hashem and Hashem's Shekhinah and feel some taste of the final reward. It's a time where we sit in the sukkah and we just enjoy. It's this Man Simchasenu, a time of enjoyment, a time just us and Hashem enjoying ourselves together. That's Sukkos. So you're there with Hashem. Sukkos has references to Mashiach. We know that we talk about eating from the Sukkos Oro Shel Yosan, that Hashem will kill the Lev Yosan and make a sukkah out of his skin. Now, there's a lot of references to the times of Mashiach and Sukkos. We know that Sukkos connects with Eretz Yisrael and that the sukkah becomes a holy land. Inside that sukkah, in those walls, you have a holy land like Eretz Yisrael has. And Sukkos is kind of your experiencing times of Mashiach in a miniature level. And I always like to point out that so at the very end of Sukkos is Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah. So Shmini Atzeres Chazal depict as a day which is just us alone with Hashem. On Sukkos, we bring karbanos for all the other nations, and all the other nations are privy to some celebration of Sukkos. On Shmini Atzeres, we say, yep, it's just for us. Everyone else is closed out from Shmini Atzeres. Only one karban for Klal Yisrael. We don't bring karbanos anymore for the other nations. It's just us with Hashem. We're spending time with Hashem on Shmini Atzeres. So that corresponds very much to Olam Haba, where it's just we sit there and enjoy the Ziv HaShchinah, the radiance of Hashem Shechinah. That's Olam Haba. It's sitting there, just enjoyment with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I always find it very appropriate that we spend Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, with a day with dancing and Simcha. Because where does everything lead for a Jew? In history, everything will lead to Mashiach and Olam Haba, a time of just absolute Simcha. So in the Jewish year, where does it all lead to? I always find this to be such an inspiring thought. The entire year, the last Yontif of the year in terms of the Torah calendar, is Shmini Atzeres. And Shmini Atzeres is a day that we've taken and made it just one big day of dancing and singing and celebration. So that shows you, because just like history leads only to a time of Simcha and celebration, so too does the year. On the final Yontif of the year, according to the Torah, which is Shmini Atzeres, it's a day of just celebration, just happiness, just dancing. That's what the day is all about. At that point, we're enjoying our, as it were, our final reward of Mashiach on that day in Olam Haba, just being there with Hashem and dancing with Hashem Shekhinah. So the year mirrors history, and history mirrors the year. And as you go through the year, you're kind of tasting each step of history. So obviously, we're experiencing it on a very miniature level during the year, and history is a much larger level. But it's the same emotions and same feelings that historically Jews have. We go through it throughout our entire Jewish year. The Pasuk says, V'yarm b'yomahu, on that day they will say, Hine Elokeinu Zeh, this is our God, Kivinu Levoshienu, we've hoped towards him and he saved us. Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lo, this is Hashem who we've hoped for. Nagim Eschol B'Shuaso, we shall rejoice in his salvation. So Chazal say, La'asil Lavo, in the future, all the tzaddikim will gather around in a circle. And Hashem will be in the middle. And all the tzaddikim will dance around Hashem, with Hashem in the center of the circle. And they'll say, Zeh Hashem Kivinu, this is Hashem. We've anticipated, we've hoped for Hashem for all these generations, and finally we get to celebrate with Hashem. So different Svarim point out, this is the idea of Simchas Torah. It's that you have your Sefer Torah in the middle, which is our connection to Hashem. You dance around in a circle around it, and you're kind of, we're trying to make some sort of miniature model of this final dance, Lasi Lava, where everybody's dancing in Simcha, just gathered around Hashem. So it's really an incredible experience, incredible feeling to look through the year and understand that we're actually experiencing all of history in one little Jewish year. That's what we're doing. So the final Yontif of the year ends with absolute Simcha. We have just us with Hashem, the Yichud with Hashem, and dancing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how the year ends. So that's that process of the entire Jewish year. Now there's another process we always like to point out as well, which relates very much. And this is kind of go off topic for a second in terms of the year, but we'll see how it relates to the year as well. We mentioned last week how numbers are very significant. Why 12 months or 13? Why the 3 avos, 4 imahos, 10 dibros? These numbers, why are the numbers significant? So one number which we find very often is number three. There's three avos, there's three regalim. Number three is a very common number in Torah and Halacha. So whenever you find the number three, I think you see the same pattern in many, many ways. And I'm going to show you why that is. Here. I made a chart actually a few years back. Here's a chart. I'll pass it around. Here. There you go. And I'll explain the chart to you. But this chart, I think, is very essential understanding so many things about Jewish life. I'll pass around the chart. Thank you. And we mentioned last week how the Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, correspond to the Avos. So Pesach corresponds to Avraham, Shavuot to Yitzchak, and Sukkot to Yaakov. So that we actually mentioned last week. So that's obviously a process as well. The fact that you have three Avos and three Regalim, it's not random. The Gemara says, Ein Korn LaAvos Ela Shlosha. There's only three Avos. If you dare to try to call Yosef an Av, he's not an Av. You can't call him an Av. There's only three of us. And it's four Imahos. There's only four Imahos. You can't call someone else an Aim. So we're going to talk about the three of us. Why are there three of us? It's not a random number. It's a progression. There's a certain reason why there's a it's a three-step program. The fact you have three of us. That there's an idea of a three-step program. So I want to show you in this chart, I'll show you how so many times you see this three-step program occurs in so many ways throughout our life and throughout our day. But let's start off, before we explain the chart, let's start off with this Damashal. Let's say somebody is trying to start a business. So you start a business, you have an idea, and you have aspirations. Usually somebody starting a business is very excited about their hopes and dreams, what they could accomplish, what they could do. They're very, very, they have a lot of motivation, they're very, very ambitious, and they go for it. So that's the first stage. Now once you go for it, you hit a lot of brick walls along the way, a lot of pitfalls, it's difficult. You have to persevere. So you start it, and then you realize you have this issue, or that issue. This didn't come through, that employee isn't doing what you asked them to do, you know, this deal fell through. And you go through a lot of time, similar to what we said before, of struggle. You know, you have to persevere, you have to keep on pushing. So if on the first challenge the person gave up, then no business ever succeeds, because every business starts off with difficulties. So you persevere, you keep pushing, you keep on trying, you try from this direction, that direction, you figure something out, and you make it work. Eventually, if you're successful, so the business succeeds, and it's established, and there's less challenges because you have a good customer base, you know how to run it, and things are much more steady throughout the rest of the history of the business. And that's that process. Now, we do this all the time in life. Now, let's take another example. Let's say that somebody wants to start a diet, right? So somebody's very motivated, okay, you know, my doctor told me that my cholesterol is too low, I have to start a diet, right? I'm overweight, I start a diet. So at first, usually, we have a lot of adrenaline pumping. We're very excited about it. You know, we understand, okay, this is what I'm going to do, this much a day, and I'm going to count my calories, and eat this kind of food, and I'm going to make sure that my breakfasts are healthy. You know, I have a whole big plan. In the beginning, it's not too hard because you're excited about it. Now, you give it a few days, and then you're invited to a bris, and you see the big, you know, the bagel platter, and you see all the pastries, and suddenly, you know, it gets more difficult. You have to persevere. You have to be able to stick to your, even though the excitement is worn off. If it was the first day of your diet, you would say, okay, I'm on a diet, I'm not eating anything here, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have a grapefruit, you know? But on day three or day four, you know, it's not as easy anymore because you're not as excited about it, you're not quite as ambitious, you don't have that adrenaline pumping. So there's a stage of struggle. But eventually, if a person's trying to develop a healthy eating habit, it's eventually just becomes part of your nature. I just don't eat that. You know, we all have those things in life that we used to do or used to eat. And at a certain point, we just got to the point, okay, I just don't do that anymore. It's not quite as challenging. Even somebody, let's say, had an addiction. I'm an alcoholic. So at first, you know, they decide, okay, I'm giving up alcohol. So it's difficult, but they make the clean cut. And for a while, they can't go near a bottle because they know if they do, they're going to fall right back into the habit again. So they have to, it's a big challenge to stay far away. But someone who's alcoholic, 5, 10 years later, if there's a beer bottle on the table, it's not going to be the same challenge anymore because they've overcome it. And they can even have a sip of beer sometimes and it's still okay. You know, it's not going to get them back in the habit. Possibly, you know, they won't get back in the habit necessarily like it would have the first year or the first week. So it's the same process. It's always the process of the initial beginning. There's the struggle, the challenge, then there's a point where things are established. Like we said in the year, there's the sprouting, there's the harvesting, there's the storing away. So if you look at the Avos, again, it's very appropriate for the Parshios that we're reading, you know, this time of year. So Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov are that process. You look at the chart here on the left side. Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, are the process. Avraham is the person who became the founder of Klal Yisrael. The first one, the first Maimon, the first one to recognize Hashem. Avraham is somebody whose life was, you know, he had a lot of excitement in his life. Hashem gave him his 10 tests. He saw Nisan happen. But Avraham was the one who took those initial steps. Yitzhak's always an interesting av, because in the Torah, Yitzhak does very little. The Akedah, I guess, is the big story about Yitzhak. After that, you find him digging some wells. You find him giving brachas to his children. That's what all Yitzhak doing. Yitzhak doesn't do that much in the Chumash. So you always wonder, like, what did Yitzchak do? Like, why is Yitzchak held up to be an Av? Like, Avraham passed 10 nisyonos, he had 10 tests. Yaakov, we have many, many parts of it. Yaakov raising his children, the challenges he went through, dealing with loved ones. Yaakov, we have a lot about. Yitzchak, there's very little discussion of Yitzchak in the Torah, relatively. We don't see him doing anything that seems, besides the Akedah, obviously, was a big thing. But beyond that, you don't see anything out of the ordinary with Yitzchak, necessarily. He's certainly an Av. And then there's Yaakov. Because Yitzchak's role was to be that middle stage. The middle stage is perseverance. Is that it's not going to be all that exciting. Yitzchak did not see too many miracles happening. Yitzchak didn't get the glory of being the very first Jew. Yitzchak didn't establish the Shvatim. That was Yaakov. Yitzchak just had to persevere. He had to say, my father gave me a tremendous mission to carry on the legacy of his legacy in the name of Hashem to the world. I'm just going to do what I have to do every single day and make sure I keep to my father's mission. And even though Hashem didn't grant him 12 tribes, he didn't become what Yaakov became, Yitzchak had to persevere and be consistent throughout the entire, all the day-to-day battles of life. That was Yitzchak's role. Yaakov is somebody who he established Klal Yisrael. Now, Yaakov established the 12 Shvatim. Yaakov made a permanent. There's a permanence in what Yaakov did. Yitzchak had Esav, Avraham and Yishmael. Yaakov made 12 Shvatim, and at that point, after that, everyone born of those Shvatim was a Jew. So Yaakov made it permanent. So that's like when the business finally gets to a certain point. The numbers check out, and the customer base is happy, and the employees are working well, and it's established, there's a permanence to it. Until that point, things are always very, very shaky. You know, day after day, you don't know what's going to be. So Yaakov is the one who gives Klal Yisrael its permanence. You know, that's that third stage where you've dieted long enough that your eating habits have now changed, and the challenge is not quite there for you anymore. That's what Yaakov was able to do for us. So you find this also in their names. It's very interesting. Avraham's name was changed permanently. He first was Avram, and then Avraham. Why is that? Because Avram was stage one. He had to go from nothing to something. Stage one is where I'm not careful with how I eat, and now I'm careful. I have no business. I start a business. And you don't look back anymore. That's it. You know, I'm jumping into it. That's Avraham's role. So he went from being Avram to Avraham. And it was the initial switch. The alcohol drops his addiction. He cuts it clean. That's Avraham. Yitzchak, his name never changes. Because Yitzchak's about consistency. Yitzchak's life is about perseverance and consistency, that throughout all the challenges, I'm going to stick to it, I'm not going to give up. That's Yitzchak's all about. Yaakov has two names, and they go back and forth. He's called Yaakov and Yisrael, and he's called Yaakov after he's called Yisrael. Because Yaakov's somebody, once things are established, you're able to, like we said, you know, once you have, let's say, adjust your eating habits. So to be at an event and have a pastry, okay, I can have one pastry because I have self-control. I can go back to my old ways, I can stick to my new ways, and I'm able to keep the balance because I'm now things are much more established and things are consistent. It's not a challenge for me anymore. Again, I'm not sure how maybe with addictions as well. It could be for the alcoholic to have one sip 10 years later, he's able to handle that. You know, he can drink a little bit of wine for Kiddush, and he can then control himself, because he's established himself in a way which has permanence. So Yaakov has two names, there's Yaakov and there's Yisrael. If you look at, let's say, look at the column for Regalim we discussed. You know, when it comes to the Regalim, Pesach corresponds to Avraham, that's because Pesach is about the initial jump from being a slave nation to being Klal Yisrael. Hashem saved us, we sprouted. Shavuos is about Hashem gave us a mission, and we said it's like those years where you're trying to establish your life, you're going through the struggles, and you're given your mission, you have to deal with the mission. And Sukkot is the point of permanence, that we've established something, and we're able to experience a reward. That's Sukkot. If you look at the next column, the prayer service, Shachat, Mincha, and Maariv. So when it comes to the day, every single davening should be a little different. Even though the Shema Esrei is the same Shema Esrei, but every davening should really be based on where I am in my day. Shacharis is a fresh new day. I wake up, and there's a big day ahead of me. So it's like this initial step. I'm excited. I have ambitions. I'm inspired. Today's a big day. Mincha is in the middle of the day. So mincha is, means that, you know, I'm out there, let's say, I'm out there working, I'm out there dealing with daily tasks, and I have to still stick to my emunah and stick to my connection to Hashem, even throughout the daily mundane tasks which are there, despite the challenges it presents me. But mincha is the one tefillah which is in the middle of action. You know, shacharis is before things start, marav is after things end, mincha is in the middle of all the action. Marav is, okay, the day's over, hopefully I've been successful, and now what marav is doing is I'm kind of enjoying the benefits of my day. That's actually marav. I've succeeded today, I've accomplished, and marav is the tefillah where I approach Hashem based on the accomplishments I've made. So it's a three-step process. Let's keep going through the chart, just while we're at it. You see this when it comes to, in the beginning of Avos, it talks about that there's three pillars of the world, Ashlosh Dvarim Ol Omed, Torah, Avod, Gmus Chasadim. So Gmus Chasadim corresponds to Abraham. Abraham was the one we know as the Ish Chesed. And Chesed is the idea that, you know, I spontaneously start doing acts of kindness to others. I see beyond myself, and I reach out. That's Abraham's Midah, and that's like this idea of step one. There's something beyond me that I'm going towards. There's nothing which triggered it, you know, from the other person. It's from me trying to help someone else out. That's like stage one. Stage two is Avoda. Avoda means the hard work that comes with serving Hashem. It means the perseverance. And then stage three, Yaakov, is Torah. I mean by Torah here, it's basically when you've been able to establish yourself with all the ideas and ideals of Torah, that corresponds with stage three. It has to do with, if you look at the, we'll go towards the right, the reference to Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says that Avram referred to Beis HaMikdash by the word har, by mountain. Yitzchak referred to the Beis HaMikdash as a sada, as a field. And Yaakov referred to it as a house, as a bias. And it's all the same idea. A mountain is something to climb. You know, you're starting off. You're at the bottom of the mountain, you look up, wow, there's so much to do here. But a mountain climber is inspired. You know, I see there's a huge mountain to climb, I'm going to get there. When you're on the mountain, it's not so easy anymore. But from the bottom, you're excited to do it. Yitzchak, he calls the Beis HaMikdash a field. He says that he relates to Hashem by means of a field. The field means that's where you work. The field is where you grow your crops. You're toiling in labor in the field. It has to do with the day-to-day consistent work. That's the idea of a field. That's the idea of the work, the avodah. And then the house is something which is established. Yaakov calls it a house because Yaakov established Beis Yisrael. And that means that there's a certain permanence to it. The house is where a person is settled. That's where you feel established. That's where you have your family. That's where you're permanent. That's a house. Let's see, what we skip on this chart here. Oh, so all the way at the end, we have the three Sfarim of Shlomo HaMelech. You have Shlomo HaMelech, when he was young, wrote Shir HaShirim. In his middle age, he wrote Mishlei. In his old age, he wrote Koheles. That's what we're told. So Shir HaShirim is all about love. It's about relationships. It's kind of like, you know, youthful passion, desire, inspiration. That's what Shir HaShirim is about. Mishlei is mostly advice of how to deal with Yetzer Hara. Mishlei talks about how to deal with evil, how to deal with people who are deceitful. Because Mishlei is the middle stage. It's when you're dealing with day-to-day challenges. This is my advice to you. And then Koheles is Shlomo Melech looking back at his life. He's done it all. He's seen it all. He's an old man. And he comes to his final conclusions about what life's all about. That's Koheles. But it's three stages. It's that when you're in the Koheles stage, that means that you've been through it all, and you feel that you now have advice to offer everyone else out there, because you've seen it all. Mishlei is when you're in the thick of the battle, this is what you should do. And Shir HaShirim is when you're first starting off in life, this is the passion and the love of a young person. That's Shir HaShirim. You can compare, I didn't put it on the chart, you can compare it to stages of marriage as well. You know, in Halacha you have Erusin and Nisuin. Loosely, you can call it engagement versus the wedding. But it's, you know, when we have Erusin, we have an engagement, let's say. So there's that youthful excitement. You know, there's that vibrance. There's that love and passion you see in a young couple that's clueless about what marriage is all about. But the excitement's there. And then you have the wedding stage where they actually have to deal with real life and realize that marriage is not as simple as it looked like before. And you have to deal with establishing a marriage and creating love and showing bias and respect and help each other out. And there's a period of a lot of struggle to get things established in a home. Eventually, Mirz Hashem, we hope, there's a happily ever after part of it as well, which is that, you know, we've been able to work together to the point where we've established ourselves and we have a very healthy, happy, loving, working marriage. And that's going to be the third stage of a marriage, too. You can call that just, I guess, happily ever after, living life. That's kind of stage three of marriage. But again, the pattern goes on and on. I mean, we could do more, whatever it is, but there's anything to see a three-step process or three-step pattern in Torah, typically it's going to be the same concept. If you look at the Midos, going back to the left, Midos, so Avram's Midah is considered Avar Chesed. Yitzchak's Midah is Pachad, Yirat, the fear, the judgment. And Yaakov's Midah is truth, or Torah, or Tiferes. So what does that mean? So Avram's Midah, again, is the love. It's that I have something I want to go towards, and I'm going to work towards it. Yitzchak's Midah is, the idea of Gvura is perseverance. It's that I'm going to deal with my day in and day out battles. I always like to say that the fear of Hashem keeps you consistent. If we didn't fear Hashem, really, so we, if we love Hashem, we do a mitzvah because we love them. If one day I'm not in that mood, I don't do it because I don't love Hashem today. If you fear Hashem, I don't care what I'm feeling, I fear Hashem, so I'm going to do the mitzvah no matter what. It keeps you consistent in the fear of Hashem. So he stands for fear, for perseverance, for strength. And then Yaakov stands for truth, because Yaakov's able to make give something permanence, and the truth has permanence to it. Yaakov stands for harmony, tiferes. He's able to take everything which was accomplished and put it all together and give it a certain beauty of permanence. So that's Yaakov's Midah. What did I miss? I think we did all of them. We missed Amen, right? This is a tricky one, Amen. The word Amen, the Gemara says, stands for the words Kel Melech Neman. It's an acronym. Amen does mean also that we believe or we affirm, but it also stands for Kel Melech Neman, like you would say when you say Kriya Shema, not in the minyan, Kel Melech Neman. So those three terms actually correspond to the same process. Kel, which is one of the names of Hashem, that always refers to Hashem as the source of everything. It's the stage one process. Hashem's created it all. It's the beginning. The idea of a melech means that Hashem is in charge of day-to-day processes of the world. Hashem is here in my day-to-day life. Hashem is my king. And I have to always persevere to serve him. He's always there to care for the world in a day-in, day-out basis. And the term neman, faithful, faithful means that there's going to be, it's unending. There's a permanence. Someone who's faithful means that you can always trust no matter what. There's a permanence to it. And that's the third stage. So Kel Melech Neman also is referring to three stages. So there's, again, there's. I don't think this whole, this is not even everything. I'm sure there's more things we can add to this chart. These are things that came to my mind when I made the chart a few years back. That's the idea of these three stages. So if you go into the Jewish year as well, you have these stages. Pesach Shavuot Sukkot are these stages. It's the stage of the total excitement and aspiration, and I'm a Jew, and Pesach, I'm fresh, and the spring is blossoming. I have the stage two of not falling into my old habits of perseverance, of taking on the day-to-day struggles and battles that one has. Then I have the stage three that at a certain point, I've fought enough battles, and I've dealt with the issues, and I've done enough soul-searching, and I've looked at myself and established myself as somebody who's much more stable, who has a permanence to his or her Avodas Hashem. That's the third stage of a Jew of the process, and that's what Sukkot stands for. It says, you know, I'm established now with Hashem. That's Sukkot. So those are the patterns of the year. So we have to look at our year as a process. Don't look at our year as just having Hashem kind of spackles things out the year. Everything is put in the year with Kavanah. And that's why, unfortunately, during that stage two process, you have the days of mourning, a Tisha B'Av, 3 weeks, because that's when mourning comes in. You know, when you're dealing with the struggles and you have your failures, that's where the tragedy comes in as well. That's always going to be in stage two. So that's the way to look at the year. So to me, this is a pattern you can see throughout life and throughout Torah and everywhere. This pattern always exists. There's one more chart I wanted to give out. This is not my chart. It's this one. I found this to be a very cool chart. I actually saw this years ago as well, and it always stuck in my mind. This chart is from a book called Seasons of Life. The author is actually a little bit controversial, Rabbi Slifkin, who had some controversy a few years back. I don't know if you're aware of his controversy, and certain books of his were questioned by certain gedolim. With that aside, the chart can't be questioned. The chart is just some factual information, so we're not worried about the chart. But he actually has a book. He writes about seasons and this type of topic, seasons and nature and halacha and yantif, how they all work together. In the back of the book, he has this very interesting chart, which I always found to be very fascinating. This chart shows, if you look at it, how the Jewish year is divided really into two different halves. Just like the natural year, summer and winter. But each half has a process that corresponds to the other half. To show what I mean, start at the left side of the summer. So it says Rosh Chodeshim, refers to Nisan there. And the summer months begin with Nisan. And Nisan is a new year. Nisan is the first month, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, and the Torah is the first month. And it's the new year of Chesed. Summer is considered months of Chesed, because summer is the time where things are bright and clear. Light, as we mentioned, as we'll talk about more in Hanukkah time, light is something which always corresponds to things being very open and clear to us. Hashem being open. So Pesach begins, you have a new year of Chesed. Pesach is the first month. Now 7 months later, if you go, I guess, diagonal on your chart, you have the new year of Din. You have Rosh Hashanah, which is also a new year. Tishrei is the other part of the way they count the new year. And it's also a new year, but it's a new year not of Chesed, of Din. That's the winter time when things are dying outside, and nature is dark, and the days are cold. That's another part of the year. And that begins with Tishrei, with Rosh Hashanah. Shabbos HaGadol, back on the left side, was originally the 10th day of Nisan, and that corresponds to Yom Kippur, which is the 10th day of Tishrei. Pesach's 15th of Nisan corresponds to Sukkot's 15th of Tishrei. So that first month of both cycles of the year are filled with yontifs and freshness in a certain sense. One's the fresh year of Din, one's the fresh year of Chesed. You go to the second month, you keep going around your circle, I guess take your two fingers and go to the next block, so you have an empty month. Nothing happens in Iyar, nothing happens in Mar Cheshvan. Those are months where they both remain blank. You go to the next one, move your fingers along again, going clockwise. You have the Sivan on top, which is when the written Torah was given, that's Shavuos. On the bottom, you have Chanukah. Chanukah, we can discuss more in Mirtzah Hashem next month. Chanukah is the time, it's considered the Yantif of the Oral Torah. Chanukah is the only Yantif that's totally oral. If there's no reference to Chanukah anywhere in the Tanakh, it's totally based on Torah Shebal Peh. So Chanukah is considered the Yantif of the giving of the Oral Torah, which corresponds to Shavuos, which is the Yantif of the giving of the written Torah. You then move into the next month, which is Tammuz or Teves. We have a fast in both months. Both months are months of destruction for Klal Yisrael, a month of tragedy. And he writes here, sins of heat and sins of cold, because there's just different kinds of sins. You know, some sins come from passion and desire, and some sins come from being, you know, dispassionate, withdrawn, depressed. So you can have different types of sins. So cold sins are where you kind of are very much inverted and, you know, backing off and not doing what needs to be done. Sins of heat are those that you're doing what shouldn't be done. They're coming from passion and desire. You then move to the next month. It says midway change. You have Tu B'Av and Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Av is the Yontif, which was considered a very big Yontif in times of Chazal, which we don't have much of a relationship nowadays with. But Tu B'Av is a changing point that transitions us from the mourning of Tisha B'Av to the Simcha and the Chul of Elul. Tu B'Shvat also. Tu B'Shvat is when the trees start waking up again from their slumber in the winter. Tu B'Shvat, the Gemara says, is when the sap starts rising up the tree trunks. So the trees have been kind of dormant all winter long, and Tu B'Shvat, suddenly there's a change in the trees. So it's a transition point. Then you get to the next 2 months, Elul and Adar. Purim and Adar is a Yontif of Tshuva as well. And that's Tshuva coming from Ava, from love. It says that Klal Yisrael committed themselves to Torah once again on Adar, Mi'avas Hanes, from the love of the miracle. And Elul is a month of Tshuva based on Yira, and fear of Hashem, as we know. That's Elul. So you have two separate parts of the year, and everything corresponds. It's exactly line up, the summer and the winter. The summer months contain basically it's the year of Chesed, which means it's where Hashem is more clear. He calls it Emes on top, which is when Hashem is very, very apparent. That contains basically the cycle of Torah Yom Tovim. The bottom half, which is the winter months, is Emuna over here, is where Hashem is more hidden. Winter months are, that's where you have the Yontifs or Darabun, not the Torah Yontifs, but you have the Rabbinic Yontifs, because those are based on Golos. It's where things are cold and dead in nature, and it's where in Jewish life there's less happening in terms of Yontif, but yet it's a cycle as well, bringing us back to Adar, which is going to lead us to Tshuva from love, which leads into Nisan, which is the year of Chesed once again. So there's a lot to this chart. Just to explain the other part of the chart, spring harvest, high summer, late summer, fall seed time, deep winter, and late winter refers to Parshas Noach. In Parshas Noach, it lists the seasons. And we usually talk about four seasons in common talk. And the Torah has six seasons. Because it says in Parshas Noach, it says Kayetz, V'Choref, Korv, I forgot the six terms. But the six terms used in Parshas Noach, which break up into six seasons. So according to the Torah, it's actually six seasons. What really breaks up a lot in terms of the year as well is the equinox and the solstice. We'll start talking more about Kislev, I guess, next week. Kislev is typically where you find the solstice. That's where you have the longest nights and the shortest days. And that's a dividing point in the year in terms of Yontif as well. That's where it leads you into Chanukah and into the times of Teves. And the summer solstice, which is the longest days and the shortest nights, that's also where, that's where you're going to find Shavuos and the written Torah, etc. But those things correspond as well. So everything lines up. You know, nature, the way that the earth revolves and rotates, how the seasons line up, how the solstice lines up, the equinox lines up, everything lines up. And that's the way Hashem created our year. So with all this in mind, now we're ready to actually talk about months. So we've had, I think, 3 weeks now of the introduction. But I think it was really important to be able to bring out all the ideas very, very clear to give us a basis as to why we can talk about the month the way that we're going to talk about the months. Any questions? Okay. And then